Titus chapter number 3. And we're going to have a very short reading. Today we're only going to actually read the first two verses of the chapter. So Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Amen. Now, as the Apostle Paul has, is starting to close out this epistle to Titus, see that in this chapter he's going to be, laying out some, very practical things for what he's expecting Titus to do, and by extension, the things that all of the members of the body of Christ are supposed to be doing. And all of these things that he's laying out are all related to, as a person has the doctrine, this is what's going to follow if they're applying the doctrine correctly. And that's why he starts out this passage with the idea, he says, put them in mind. Now, the individual is put in mind in that proper framework by passages such as, let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. And this is a passage we use a lot to talk about, what should be happening in the life of an individual. And in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to read the first two verses here, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we know that the will of God is the things that we see in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, for it's God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there's an issue of, for the individuals, that salvation would be there, but also that individuals would come to the knowledge of the truth of God's word, rightly divided. And a person's going to come to that by their study of the Word of God. And as they study and take in the Word of God and are able to understand the doctrine that's laid out in Romans 2 Philemon, a person is experiencing that transformation of the doctrine coming in, taking root in their lives. And as the doctrine takes that root, then it starts having the impact on making the changes that are necessary for a person to be living the life that God intends for them to live. Because the things in the passage that we just read was this, be not conformed to this world. The world, it's not just the things of what we see on television, on just your regular everyday television. The things of this world also are the things that you typically see in what's called Christian television as well. Because the things of this world, when you look at the doctrine that individuals try to apply to our lives, they're trying to take things from this section in here and say, this is how you're supposed to be living your life. You're supposed to be living your life under
a law system, under a performance system, and by saying that you're doing that, you know, individuals think, well, we're doing what the scriptures say, but we're not doing the things that God intends for us to do. And if we're not doing the things that God intends for us to do, we're not pleasing them. We are not functioning in the manner of what God truly intends. That's why the Apostle Paul's prayer, and we'll go over to Colossians chapter number 1. This is a prayer that, you know, we see him offering up for a local assembly here. And you see how this prayer ties in this issue of having the things in mind, having that renewing of the mind that we saw in Romans chapter number 12. Here in Colossians chapter number 1, we start here verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And this prayer is related to the believer having this increase in the knowledge of his will, being filled with the spiritual understanding, and all that coming from the person's understanding of what the Word of God, rightly divided, says for them to do. Now, this is why when, you know, individuals start talking about, why do we come together? Why do we do all the things that we do? That all of it is related to taking a doctrine in, getting the reinforcement of that doctrine, so that way we're living that life that God wants us to live, and doing the things that we saw back in our text when we look back in Titus 3, that the Apostle Paul saying, put them in mind, and then starts laying out some very specific things that he wants the believers to actually be doing at this point. And he says, you know, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And we're gonna, and I'm gonna stop there because we're gonna see here that the Apostle Paul is going to be laying out these two different examples here of what individuals are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be subject to principalities and powers, but we're also supposed to be obeying magistrates as well. And we're going to see that these are really talking about two different systems that are actually being laid out. I want to start with the issue of the principalities and the powers, you know, because this is the one that, you know, when we look at this, and I'm going to kind of give you the advancing of the obeyed magistrates. The obeyed magistrates is talking about us following the laws that man has laid out. Now, the idea of being subject to principalities and powers is going to have a different issue that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 6, because I want to start showing where the, you know, this is going to start taking the impact into. Here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we'll read here verse number 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we see this issue of the Apostle Paul as he's
describing these principalities and powers, he's very clearly identifying the fact
that they're not flesh and blood, but it is something that we're wrestling against. It is something that we have a warfare against, these principalities and powers. And this is where our responsibility comes in. And talking about some things, if it's not flesh and blood, it's talking about some things related to what's going on in the heavenly places and what we see of the responsibility of the believers, of the members of the body of Christ. We're here in Ephesians. Let's go back to chapter number 3. And here in Ephesians chapter number 3, to kind of get the context of what's being said here, we'll start at verse number 8. Says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's something that these principalities and powers are learning through us. What they're learning is the wisdom of God. They're learning through us what this whole mystery program is all about. And you think about, you know, what the angelic realm, you know, who had no idea what the mystery program was all about. And all they've seen is, you know, God dealing with the idea he's going to reconcile the earth, and he's dealing with a specific nation, and he's making, you know, all these covenants with them. He's setting up a performance-based system for them to, you know, you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and this in order to be pleasing to God. And this is all that they're seeing. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ starts revealing to the Apostle Paul that, yeah, you know what? We're setting all this stuff that has been there, we're setting it all aside. And here's some brand new information. Now we're going to start talking about the reconciliation of the heavenly places. Now we're going to start talking about how it's not just one nation is being dealt with, it's all of mankind. Now we're going to start talking about how a person can be saved by just being identified in Christ. And that he did all of the work. They're looking around and they see things of, you know, people being saved. And they're used to thinking of, okay, somebody's saved. Okay, now they're going to try to perform and try to do all these things right. And if something, they do something wrong, all of a sudden something bad happens to them. And then a believer does something wrong, it is dispensation, and nothing happens. And they still have their salvation. And then they do something else wrong, and nothing else happens, and they still have their salvation. And the person makes another mistake, and another mistake, and another mistake. And nothing's happened. And Joe Club probably is going, what in the world is going on? What is he doing? They had this whole system laid out, and now he's doing something completely different. And they're learning and seeing what the grace of God truly means by how we function on a day-to-day basis.
How we allow the doctrine to be taken into our lives and applied. And you see how there's a situation where there's, you know, principalities and powers, these things that are in the heavenly places that, you know,
the angelic realm that stayed with God, and then there's the angelic realm that
went along with Satan's lie and that fell and followed him. That fell and is doing the things that we see. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Because it said that there's a wrestling, a warfare that goes on with these things. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We'll start at verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, there's this angelic realm that has followed Satan that is trying to take on an appearance of righteousness. And that righteousness comes from there's a whole system right here of what God intends for you to do. You've got to keep the law. You've got to tithe. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. All of these things that have the appearance of righteousness because Scripture says them.
But if an individual doesn't understand right division, they're going to try to follow them. Once you start to understand what truly is applied to me, you go, well, that's not right. That's the battle that goes on. But there's an issue of the Apostle Paul saying that even though we're teaching these things through, you know, that they're seeing the wisdom in us, we're also supposed to be subject to these principalities and powers.
We're supposed to be subject to this system that's laid out in the heavenly places. That's why you see passages that talk about these things. Let's go to Romans chapter number 13. And this is a passage that, you know, individuals try to apply in a way that really doesn't say what the verses are actually saying here. So let's read the first three verses of Romans chapter number 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So we have this issue of being subject unto these higher powers that are being ordained of God. That there's an issue in verse number 2, talk about those that are resisting this power are going to receive damnation. Now, right there, just kind of throw up a little bit of a flag of, you know, can a believer receive damnation? know, because if we can, there's a little bit of a problem that comes in with this. But we also see a description that's going on of these things when it's talking about who these are. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So whoever these higher powers are that he's talking about are a terror to evil works. Which you mean that if they're a terror to evil works, that everything that they're doing is gone. Now, how this passage is usually taken is the idea of, well, the higher powers are, you know, that's your human government. You know, and God's ordaining the individuals that are in place that are ruling over these human governments. Now, I'm going to ask a very serious question. Can we name a government that would meet that first sentence of verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil? And as good as, you know, as good as our government is, there are a lot of evil things that our government not only has done in the past, but still does today. Now, right there would show that, you know, and I could list out a whole bunch of things, and, you know, I'm not going to do that, because that would take way too much time. But right there showing that this is not a human government that's being spoken to, because the idea of, even if it is a human government, any sort of resistance to it, which would mean that, you know, any sort of resistance is, you know, you break any sort of law, it's damnation. You know, and damnation is coming from God, not a thing of, well, yeah, I was going 65 and a 40, so I got a speeding ticket and I had to pay a fine. That's not damnation. Because damnation would be tied with the chastisement of God. That's not God punishing you. That's the government saying, you know, we want money from you because you broke the law. These powers, there's a system that God has set up in the heavenly places that's related to the wisdom that's contained in His Word that we're to be subject to. We're to be subject to the things that's laid out in the books of Romans through Philemon. And if we're applying that doctrine to ourselves, we're going to be subject to those things because we're demonstrating what God intends. Now, that doesn't let us off the hook of, well, now we can just run around and do whatever we want. Because the Apostle Paul also tells us in that same passage in Titus chapter number 3 that when we're to be subject to the principalities and powers, we're also supposed to obey magistrates. And that's our human government. Now, this is the only time the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with that type of an issue. Now, what unfortunately
you know, some who understand what division have a tendency to do is, well, we're not under the law. I'm a citizen of heavenly places. I'm not a person, I'm not really a citizen of this government, or, you know, should be subject to the rules that are laid out here, so, you know, I don't have to obey things. So, you know, tax time comes around, well, you know what? I'm a citizen of heavenly places. I don't have to pay taxes. Oh, I got a jury duty notice in the mail. I'm a citizen of heavenly places. I don't have to go serve jury duty. Now, I know of a person who actually, you know, wrote a two-page letter to actually get out, you know, the thing of explaining this whole thing of how they were a citizen of heavenly places and they shouldn't have to serve jury duty. Now, they actually did get removed from having to go. Now, and they did get removed because the government felt that they were right. They got removed because we don't want this person anywhere around trying to make a decision. You know, they looked at this, you know, there's something wrong with this person. So let's kind of get rid of them. Now, I also know of an individual, and this is going to be one of those things I'm not going to mention names, but, and I'm not going to mention because this is somebody that, you know, there are several people in this room who know who this person is, who wrote a book on the idea of, you know, that polygamy is not only scriptural, but should be actively practiced today. Now, I actually read the book. It was one of the worst things I've ever read because, you know, an individual who understands right division that was twisting around so many things that were found under the law system. But, you know, to kind of show how far this person had to go, there were a number of appendixes that were in the back of the book, and one of them was an appendix on essentially how to get around the local laws that prevent you from doing this. And it actually laid out state by state exactly what you need to do to get around that law. Now, the moment that you have to start trying to say the things of, there's a law here, but this is the 8 things that you need to do to get around that law, you're not obeying magistrates. You're not doing what God intends. You're not functioning as, and let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. And here in Philippians chapter number 2, we'll read here verse number 15, says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, obviously we know that, you know, that's a pretty good description of, you know, the world we live in today. You know, that crooked and perverse nation. However, our responsibility is that we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. Now, am I shining as a light in the world if I'm coming up with all sorts of schemes on how to not obey magistrates? No. I look just like everyone else. Because that's what everybody else is doing. It's trying to figure out, how do I get around these things? And they light in this world, it's if you think of, there's something different. And there's a lot of laws that, I'm sure we could all think of that we don't like. How are we? We have to obey them. We have to be obeying these magistrates that the Apostle Paul is instructing, that that's supposed to be, that that's what God intends. And as we're doing that, we're going to be, the next piece of what he says, they'll be ready unto every good work. And that's the difference when we start talking about that idea of good works. And you see how the individuals here, that the responsibility they had under the law was the good works had to be present for salvation. And if I didn't have the good works, I don't have the salvation. That same program that's going to be in place way over here. The same program that individuals pull out those texts like James chapter number 2. And so I talk about faith without works is dead. Yes, the scriptures say that. It also is identified that he's writing unto the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. So we know he's writing to the nation of Israel, continuing to talk about their program and how they were supposed to be functioning under the law, and that they were supposed to still have these works in order to have their salvation. The Apostle Paul is very clear. Let's go back over to the book of Ephesians. We'll go to chapter number 2. And we start here, verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter number 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we're going to read verse 10 in a second, but I want to stop here for verse 9. This show how very clearly works are not part of salvation. Our salvation is based on the fact that we put our trust in the gospel, and the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for our salvation. That's where our salvation comes from. Now, here Paul is saying that our salvation is by grace through faith, that there's no works. But then in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the idea is that the body of Christ is created unto good works, but the whole issue is that we should walk in them. And that if we are, if the doctrine is coming in, and if we're studying the Word of God rightly divided, and we're taking in what the Apostle Paul has given to us, and it's being applied to our lives, that the result of that is that the good works should come. Now, if they don't, the person's still saved. If they do come, then the person is building the rewards that are going to be there at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when you start seeing over and over again the Apostle Paul, right? Even when we went back to our, we read probably about 20 minutes ago,
Now, when we read that prayer in Colossians chapter 1, and we looked at how Paul was praying for that local assembly, he was praying for them to grow in the knowledge of his will. The end result of growing in that knowledge was that they were going to walk worthy. Walking worthy is the issue that the good works would be coming with them. But they would all result by having that knowledge, having the understanding of the good works. That's why, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to see the Apostle Paul say the same thing over here. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we read here, starting verse number 20, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And if the issue is that we would be prepared in this manner unto the good works as the doctrine is coming in. And that's that whole thing of what you see, how the Spirit teaches us, communicating with the Spirit that's in us, giving us that information, and as it occurs, then the end results are going to come out of that, and we should then walk in those good works at that point. And the Apostle Paul, if we go back to our text in Titus, you're going to see how he's going to lay out some things of how this is actually going to start looking out when we read in verse number 2, which says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And he starts out here, and this is one of those things that, this is a hard thing for a lot of people to do. When it says, "to speak evil of no man." Nobody, I don't want to have anybody raise their hand when as I start saying these things. Can anybody think of somebody they really don't like? And just think about that person for a second, and then when you think about her, she always say the nicest things about whoever that person is. And chances are that at some point you speak evil of somebody. And it happens to everyone. Because there's some people that just kind of irritate you at times. There's people that you disagree with on things, and the things that individuals say as a result of that, come on. The speech of individuals, that's a where the whole problem comes in. Why go to Romans chapter number 3? And here in Romans 3, we have, as the Apostle Paul is coming to the conclusion of how that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that he's going to start talking here about something very specific with this. We're going to start in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 3. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And all this is, you know, and as he sings, he's quoting a number of different psalms talking about the speech of individuals. You see how in the Gospels, you know, in the book of Matthew, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's inside of the individual is what's going to come out. You see a very similar principle. We're not going to go over there and read it, but you see in the book of James, in James chapter number 3, where James starts talking about something, continuing on this issue of the words that people use, the language, the speech, and how there's, you know, all these things are being influenced and help and create problems for people. And this is why the Apostle Paul, as he starts talking about, you know, how it is that we're supposed to be functioning, he's starting here in Titus with the issue of, you know, how it is that we speak. Talk about the thing of that we should speak evil of no man. You know, and one of the things that, you know, when we look at that is, you know, even like when you're around friends, you know, and you might say something that you know your friends are going to find, you know, they're going to think this is really funny, you know, but it's speaking evil of somebody. Well, what about those that overhear you saying that? You know, social media is the great thing of that, where, you know, people post all sorts of things. And, you know, well, you know, and it seems to kind of have this, you know, appearance of thing where, you know, I'll write something on the internet and I would never say it to anybody's face, but I'll be more than happy if I'm sitting near the keyboard, nobody can see me to type out all sorts of things.
And that, well, to me.
Or even sometimes I see where they've done it under their own name. Yeah. And then the thing of, well, in the same account, then start trying to talk about, you know, preaching salvation to somebody. Now, it doesn't take very thing of, so we just start reading through, you know, now I'm offended by something that's been said. And now you're going to start trying to preach the gospel to me? And after the word that, you know, I just saw that you wrote? Well, I don't want to listen to you. And I don't want to listen to anybody that's affiliated with you, because you've now become the representative of everyone that I think that believes like you. So now I'm not going to, you know, whatever you say is for salvation, well, that can't be right. Oh, you say it's just by grace alone. Well, you know, obviously that grace isn't doing anything good for you. Now they're going to say, well, you know what? This is why all those people start to hype about works. And I'm just going to gravitate over towards that. That's why Paul, let's go over to Ephesians 4. When he starts talking about some of these practical things, you see him read verse 31 first here in Ephesians 4. But all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, you let all these things be put away from you, one of them being evil speaking. You go up a couple verses to verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying,
that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so the idea that our speech is supposed to be edifying, building people up, not tearing individuals down, not having that evil speaking, because the evil speaking is going to tie in with the very next thing that he starts. We start talking about individuals, yeah, to not be brawlers. Now, he's not saying that, you know, talking about, you know, physical fighting. There's a fighting that Christians tend to do with each other. And I'm going to think, a Seventh-day Adventist walks in here and identifies the fact that he's a Seventh-day Adventist. What's going to be the first thing that people are going to want to talk to him about? Hopefully it's salvation. Unfortunately, it's going to be it's going to be, well, you know the Sabbath isn't for today. You know we're not under the law. Just like if a Pentecostal walks in here and identifies the fact that they go to such and such, you know, Church of God in Christ. Well, you know you're not supposed to speak in tongues. Those are the first things that come out of an individual's mouth. Or you see them walking in and, you know, they have their Bible in their hand and, you can see very clearly it says, the good news for modern man version. We're not even going to get to the salvation piece. We're going to immediately go, well, you don't even have the right Bible. Now, all of those things, you know, do we need to get to those things eventually? Yes. But salvation is what's supposed to be the number one concern. Because God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The coming unto the knowledge of the truth comes about only after the salvation. The renewing of the mind can only occur after salvation. The understanding of spiritual truth that comes from God's Word can only come about after salvation. Now, even when now we know that they're saved, there's still a way that we're supposed to be dealing with the things even after somebody is saved. That's why you see passages of 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And this is going to start tying into this issue that, you know, the gentleness and meekness that should be coming with this. And verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Not to be trying to create these fights and arguments, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And there's this issue of that it's in meekness that this is being done, so that way the person can recover themselves. Because the only way that a person is going to come unto the acknowledging of the truth is that they're going to have to accept it for themselves. We can't grab someone and drag them over to the tree. We can't beat them into submission with it. It's the thing, they're going to have to come and have that understanding. The meekness comes about, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're His representatives here on earth. Our weapon is the Word of God. In meekness, sharing what the Word of God says. Rather than screaming at someone about how wrong they are, it's, here's what the verses say.
I'll share these verses with you.
I'm going to let you go home and start studying these out and let you take a look at them. We can talk about it at some other point in time after I know that you've had some time to actually look at this. It takes time for somebody to study those things out, to let the Word work in them. But it's all being done in meekness because it's not us. Yelling and screaming at somebody, that's us. Meekness is Christ in us. It's Him working through us, doing these things, allowing the Word to actually function. That's why you start seeing these things that, when you start talking about the gentleness piece, that there's an issue that comes up. I want to go back over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Now I want to start at verse number 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he's going to start laying out that definition of the unity in verses 4 through 6 of these different things that demonstrate the unity that we have of the Spirit. We start seeing this issue of the lowliness, the meekness, the long suffering. It doesn't mean that someone's in error, get rid of them. Because long suffering means you're attempting to deal with whatever the issue is for a period of time. That's why that long suffering, it's forbearing one another in love. There's a love that comes from, because we're all members of the body of Christ. There's a gentleness that we're supposed to have with each other. The meekness that comes about when I'm putting myself aside, and it's Him. And that's why Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 talks about how He works through us. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, when it's, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And that's the thing of not that I can bench press or lift the car over my head in Christ. That's not going to happen. But I can do all things in Christ. I can forbear one another in Christ. I can demonstrate the lowliness and meekness with all long suffering in Christ. Everything that God intends for me to do, I do in Christ. That's why I can do all those things. There's where the Apostle Paul is talking about. He talked about some of those practical things that the members of the body of Christ are supposed to do. And you see how Paul will talk about when he these things of the gentleness and meekness. He identifies them as being part of that fruit of the Spirit. He talks about how we're supposed to put on these things because it's supposed to be part of who we are. And if we're doing those things, we're going to see that some of the things that we start talking about the next time that we are in Titus are going to come about as a result if we have that gentleness and meekness in our lives.